Well, it has been said that a certain activity is the most natural thing in the world, and at the same time, the most unnatural. I don't know if you know what I'm speaking about, but I'm speaking about prayer. Prayer is natural because, well, it seems anyone can pray. Most people do at some time or other. As it was famously said during the First World War, there are not many atheists in the trenches. People of all ages can pray, from nonagenarians to young children. Let me tell you some apparently true prayers, prayed by children. Dear God, said one, please send a new baby for mummy. The new baby you sent last week cries too much. Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman. Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography and writing. I don't need help in anything else. Well, prayer can be almost a spontaneous, natural activity. And yet it is also very unnatural. By definition, it is unnatural, for when people pray, they're wanting their God, whatever they perceive him, her or it to do something that otherwise would not happen. Something supernatural, beyond the natural. And prayer is unnatural too, as any of us who have tried it will testify. Consistent, regular, faithful prayer is often very difficult. Have you noticed how when you plan to get set to pray, all of a sudden the most mundane activities can seem very attractive? The temptation to go and do that which has come to mind can easily stop us from quietly getting down to talking to God. Now this is probably why the true and living God in the Bible gives us so much teaching on the subject of prayer. It's clear that we each have to be taught to pray, then encouraged to pray, and even commanded to pray. Now one key place where help is offered is in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and the pattern prayer that has surely become the most famous prayer in world history, what we normally call the Lord's Prayer. Now if you want to follow what we're looking at, it's on page 978 of the Black Bibles there, 978, Matthew chapter 6. Now over the next few weeks we plan to go through the Lord's Prayer and focus on its content. But this morning we're looking at the context in which it is given, and we'll attempt a very quick overview of the whole prayer. So first of all, we see from Jesus how not to pray. Now, as we've said, prayer may be natural in that it is an activity that is known throughout the world in various forms. But Jesus shows here, before he gives us the Lord's Prayer, that contrary to many contemporary religious ideas, not all forms of spirituality are necessarily good and pleasing to God. Some activities which may be called prayer by those who engage in them fall well short of what real Christian prayer is about. Now Jesus is giving his Sermon on the Mount, those profound words which were spoken primarily to his disciples, to teach us what life lived in the kingdom of God, under the loving, saving rule of God, is like. And Jesus warns of two particular dangers. The first one is that we pray thinking that we are impressing others. Now one of the key themes in the Sermon on the Mount is that living under the loving rule of God, his kingdom, is profoundly different from the life lived without reference to God. And part of this difference is not just seen in our actions, but in our activities. The attitude of our heart is so key. Now Jesus has just warned about giving money in an ostentatious sort of way, which he says is nothing other than hypocrisy. That is play acting, pretending to be better than you are. He then applies the same ideas to our praying. So Matthew 6 verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now most of those who heard these words originally would have been used to being led in prayer from the front of a synagogue service. And it was very easy for the leader to pray to the congregation rather than to God. It was easy for the leader to speak in a way that he thought would make him look good in some way, rather than focusing on God. And on public occasions at the time, like at festivals, a trumpet would be blown as a sign of prayer at the time that prayer should begin. Right where they were, the people could stop and turn towards the temple and pray. Now, as you can imagine, this provided quite a temptation to make a good public show of how spiritual a person was. But of course, it very easily was really play-acting. There was more of a concern to be thought well of by others than to talk to God. It was an action done that they may be seen by others. In other words, it was pride that lay behind the piety. Jesus says to his followers, to us as we follow him today, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. That's because we face similar temptations. Those of us who lead prayers or take services are very aware how we can slip into doing things in a way that is more concerned about sounding impressive than helping others to focus on the truly impressive God. We can so easily seek our own glory rather than the glory of God, and so turn upside down the very purpose of prayer. Praying like this, says Jesus, looking for the applause of others, is the only applause you'll get. Truly I say to you, he says, they have received their reward. Certainly there'll be none from God. So how do we avoid the mistake of praying thinking that we're impressing others? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The antidote then to looking for praise from people in public is to seek to spend time with God in private. Now, of course, there is a place for public prayer in church or in the prayer meeting or the home group or wherever. After all, the Lord's Prayer itself begins, "Our Father," which would be hard to pray if it was meant to be done exclusively on your own. But Jesus here emphasises the importance of private prayer. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. In other words, find a time and a place to pray where we're not going to be seen and thought well of by other people. That way, we learn to pray less self-consciously, less with our focus elsewhere than on God himself. And then when we come to public prayer, we should be more likely to pray in a Christian way in that context too. And such prayer, unlike that which courts kudos, will bring its blessing. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. There'll be no reward from people in them thinking well of you. But instead, there'll be a reward from God, a deepening in the expression of that relationship with God that he has given to us. The knowledge that he hears our prayers and the reassurance of his hand upon us. Beware prayer wanting to impress others then. Make sure you spend time in private prayer. But there's a second danger that Jesus warns of, and that is prayer thinking that we need to somehow impress God. Now, in all human relationships, the way that we interact is partly shaped by the person that we speak to. Talking with someone who we feel is ruthless and rude will be different to the way that we speak to a person who we think of as gentle and generous. Well, so it is with the way that we view God. A person who thinks of the God that they pray to as being remote, impersonal, or like fallen human beings in their thoughts and actions is likely to pray in a way that thinks that they need to impress their God by their efforts in prayer. The non-Jews of Jesus' day, the Gentiles, believed in many gods that were popular in the Greek and Roman culture. And we've all seen the statues and the idols that archaeologists have dug up from that era. Jesus says, verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words." You see, it was thought that these gods needed to be made to listen to your concerns because, well, they had so many calls on their time. So pagan prayer involved thinking that the longer that you prayed, the more often that you repeated your incantation, the more gods that you prayed to, well, then the more likely it was that you would receive help. Some of us may know the Old Testament incident where the prophet Elijah, who served the true God, challenged the false prophets who served their pagan god, Baal or Baal. Now, as the prophets of Baal failed to get their prayers answered, they got increasingly desperate. They cried out to Baal from morning till midday. And then they limped around their altar that they'd created. And then later they even started to cut themselves with swords, drawing significant amounts of blood, believing that Baal would be more likely to hear and answer them as a result. Of course, he didn't, because he wasn't there. And it might sound ridiculous to us, but the point is, it's very easy to think that our prayers must impress God in some way, and that will make him hear us and act accordingly. Well, you know, there are many contemporary forms of prayer in our world that seem to fall into this sort of danger. The Buddhist prayer wheel, spun by hand with a mantra written on it. A prayer flag, prayed by the wind rather than a person. The mandatory, monotonous recitation of Friday prayers in the mosque. The mindless, mechanical meditation of some Eastern mystical traditions. The thoughtless use of prayer beads. Or the set prayer invested with almost magical properties. But closer to home, of course, in the Church of England, we've been very attached to our written forms of prayer. And for good reasons. It is very helpful to have Bible-shaped prayers to use to ensure that we can grasp the gospel and learn to pray Christ-centered prayers, even if the guy in the pulpit is making a mess of it. And we learn truth and can internalise it and pray it back to God with a depth that merely extemporary, that is, made-up prayers, often fails to provide. And yet, of course, when we carelessly or mindlessly repeat words that pass through our eyes, through our mouths, without engaging our brains, or we simply repeat phrases without being conscious that we're speaking them to God, well, then we can slip into the sort of wrong prayers that Jesus warns us of here. Especially if we think that God will hear us because we are using this beautiful language or that prayer or song written by the latest popular author. Now, for some of us, Jesus' words are even nearer the knuckle in different ways. If we think in a 21st century popular Christian culture sort of way that God is more likely to hear our prayers because we're praying in an all-night prayer meeting, or because we go on a prayer walk, or because we are fasting, or whatever it is we do, well then, we need to be careful. Of course, there is a place for practices like fasting and long periods of prayer. But they can be wrong-headed if we do them because we think that we're more likely to be heard by God as a result. That can be very close to the mistake of the pagan Gentiles that Jesus warns us of here. So how do we avoid this mistake of praying, thinking that we need to somehow impress God? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 8, "Do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You see, the antidote to empty, mechanical prayer, prayer which we might think impresses God, is to remember who we are praying to. Now, we hope to look in more depth next week at what it means to pray to God as Father. But it is foundational. To personally address God as our loving Father is profound. We're reminded that God has adopted us as his children through the work of his Son on the cross. We don't deserve to be able to approach him and to pray. But through Jesus, we can have confidence because of the undeserved love that he has for us. Therefore, we don't need to seek to influence him with our efforts. The way is open. Instead, we can pray to express our relationship with him. And so we can humbly pray with freedom and confidence and bring our requests to him. And, says Jesus, we pray to a Father who knows what you need before you ask him. Now, these are words not to make us think, well, what's the point in praying then if God already knows? But rather to encourage us to pray. Knowing that whilst God loves it when his children pour out their hearts to him, he's not taken by surprise. He knows. He understands our situation. And he knows how best to answer our prayers. To answer our prayers in a way that enables us to grow in knowing him and becoming more like Jesus in our lives, that which is our highest purpose. So before Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer, he warns us how not to pray. Not like the hypocrites who pray to impress others. And Jesus says the antidote to that mistake is to pray in private as well as publicly with others. And don't pray like the pagan Gentiles in empty mechanical prayer that thinks it somehow impresses God. The antidote to that mistake is to remember who we're praying to, our loving Father in heaven. But just briefly, we see something here. If we've seen something of how not to pray, we also see how we should pray. Jesus gives this Lord's Prayer as a pattern, as a model, as a framework for our prayers. Do you remember how he introduces it? Verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, and so on. Just two things about the Lord's Prayer. Firstly, Christian prayer is God-centred, not human-centred. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, when it comes to prayer, to have our minds full of our own concerns, the troubles of the world and the troubles of other people's lives, and not to get much further than that. Well, the Lord's Prayer shows us that the key thing about prayer is the God to whom we pray. Christian prayer is centred on Him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. See, prayer starts with God, who He is, our loving Father. What His concerns are, His name, who He really is in His essence. His kingdom, His loving rule, His will, His good, pleasing and perfect purpose in the world. And even later, those famous clauses where we are asking for daily bread and forgiveness and strength and so on, all of them, of course, address God about those things. So Christian prayer is God rather than human-centred. But also Christian prayer is not afraid to ask God. It is sometimes argued, and you may have heard this, that really spiritual prayer, Premier League prayer, if you like, is prayer without words or silent prayer or some such activity. And that praying, asking God for things, well, that's second-class prayer, only for those in the lower leagues of spiritual enlightenment. Well, you know, such an idea is really quite difficult to square with the Lord's Prayer. We are to ask that God's name is respected, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done. We are to ask that He would provide our daily needs, forgive our sins, deliver us from evil. Indeed, there are 6 or 7 specific requests we are to put to God. And you may have noticed the Apostle Paul, in our other reading, makes the same point in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests, asking, be made known to God. So Christian prayer is not afraid to humbly ask God. Prayer then is natural in one sense, but it is very unnatural in others. And surely there cannot be one true Christian anywhere who does not see their need to grow in the practice of prayer. Well, Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer to teach us. But first He warned of the dangers of thinking that we can somehow impress others in our prayers, or that we need to impress God. In the Lord's Prayer, as I trust that we shall see in the weeks ahead, true Christian prayer is centred on God, our loving Heavenly Father. And with Him as the focus, it is unashamed to ask that His purposes would be forwarded and His glory would be made known in our lives and in the world. Well, let's pray together now.